Some years ago, Brother Stahl and I had the privilege of being in Myanmar, and there have been many years that Myanmar has been under great oppression, and the time we were there, it was in a serious place as it has been here recently. And so we were a little tentative about how much we should say or do. We didn't want to bring any kind of problems upon the leadership that we were with. First there in Yangon, and then as we went up into the Chin Hills for a big conference that we were in. And so I remember asking Evangelist Paul Van Ray, that's the father of Josiah Mawa. Are you here this today? Anyway, Josiah. And I said, you know, are we going to cause problems if we hand out tracts for you? You know, tracts, of course, the name was on there, and should we be careful? He said, brother, the gospel needs to go forth. God's always taken care of us. He always will take care of us. Don't be afraid. I felt very embarrassed, to be honest with you, as I was really trying to, you know, because sometimes you can go into a place and actually cause problems for the people that are there. But I was struck with that boldness, and I saw it more and more as I spent time there in Myanmar. Well, that's a little bit, gives you a little taste of the kind of heart that was in the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We took just a few minutes, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, and began looking at the fourth chapter, not just going through it verse by verse, but looking at this matter of boldness. And we see in verse 13, as Peter and John, after the great victory of 5,000 men being saved there at the temple after the healing of the lame man, they were now standing in front of the rulers who had the power of the Roman government behind them. But in verse 8, it actually says, Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, and he speaks to them boldly. And you look at verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And one of the keys that we looked at and dwelt on was the fact that their relationship with Jesus, not before the ascension, but I want to submit to you after the ascension and after primarily the coming of the Holy Spirit, caused them to have this openness and boldness and courage because they were meeting with Jesus. And what did they do after they were threatened by the Sanhedrin? And we looked at that the last time. They immediately went to talk to whom? To God and to fellowship with the Lord and to have that reality of the Lord. So we looked at the unashamed prayer. I'm not going to go over that now because of time. And we saw that starting in verse 24 and looking at the tremendous verses about God and the one who made all things, and he's over the nations and the Gentile nations, along with the Sanhedrin, had put Christ on the cross, but they did exactly what needed to be done for Christ to be crucified for our salvation. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all, what? Boldness, that they may speak the word. And so we ended looking at the very important fact that they were looking for God's glory to be displayed. That was their number one goal. And then they wanted to fulfill what Christ had said to them there on the Mount of Olives when he gave the final Great Commission in verse 9 of chapter 1. And they took that seriously. I mean, they were looking at how was the Lord going to get the truth to the world. And so they prayed for boldness. And they needed the authority of God to be able to speak the word. And they didn't need to be afraid of the authority of the human leadership at that time. We need to be reminded all the time, and this only comes as we take time in the word and in prayer, that we have the authority of God Almighty. We are acting upon His commission. We're doing what He told us to do. We are His representatives. Folks, that's a big deal. We have the authority of heaven behind us. In fact, that's the word that was used in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, all power, all authority is given me. And He said, I'm sending you forth. And so they understood that though they saw the powerful Roman government and the powerful arm of the Roman government, the Sanhedrin, and all of the possibilities there, they realized they were commissioned by Almighty God. David Livingston, we always marvel at his testimony. He had spent 16 years in Africa, but now he faced the greatest danger he had ever faced. He was surrounded by hostile, angry natives right in the heart of Africa. He was clearly in danger of losing his life. And he contemplated fleeing that night, going back over the river. He had the ability to do that with the boat that he had and so forth, and to be able to make an escape. But something happened that changed his mind and gave him peace in that situation. He recorded in his diary, January 14th, 1856, felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's an end to it. I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. So such a man as I flee, nay, verily, I shall take observation for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be my last. I feel quite calm now, thank God. And of course, it's quite a story how God just stopped that. You know, God can do that. God will do that. But we so often look at it humanly. We take things into our own hands and we let fear grip us. We excuse and rationalize why we don't do what we should do. And we forget that we have the authority of the throne room of God behind us. Jesus meant what He said. And how long was He going to give that authority and that commission? Lo, I will be with you to what? The end of this age. We're not at the end yet, folks. So the same authority Peter and John had is the same authority that we have. And God wants us to exercise that. Philip Brooks writes, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. That is the way the early Christians prayed, and that is the way God's people should pray today. And it really is. That prayer is an amazing prayer. Also, I want us to note, we sometimes skip over verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They were wanting to apprehend the promises of God. They had His authority, and God said that He would meet their needs, and that God would work in a way to back up the ministry that He had. Now, obviously, the apostolic signs of healings and wonders ceased with the completion of the Word of God. But I'm telling you, miracles did not cease. And any move of God is marked by God's substantiating hand. And we need to realize that whatever provision we need, whatever is truly in the whole line of accomplishing the will of God, when we're on task for fulfilling the entire Great Commission, we can pray like these folks pray and say, Lord, we are praying that You will work in such a way that it is clear that Jesus is alive and working and answering prayer. God still does heal folks when we pray. There's no gift of healing. I'm not going to run around and zap people tonight, so don't worry about that. I have a hard time seeing that sometimes. That's so satanic when you see it. It's just really awful. But you know, because of that, Satan's delusion and his awful error, we forget that God still heals. God answers prayer. God will lead us in how to pray. God still meets financial needs. God still does miracles. And so prayer meetings make a great deal of difference. All right, didn't want to hop over that. Well, this led to unashamed proclamation. And we look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was a moment. Now, let me just give a little piece of challenge here. Whoever wasn't at the prayer meeting wasn't filled with that special work of God at that moment. It was the people who were there and had united their hearts in prayer. If you look back at the beginning, they were in one accord when they lifted up their voice to the Lord. There is something about the oneness of a corporate prayer meeting where God is leading and you are agreeing and your heart is right with God that is such a blessing when God works and answers that prayer. That is an amazing thing. And I always feel sorry for folks that just do not prioritize a prayer meeting, miss that opportunity to have God work in their hearts, to be part of claiming what God has urged us to claim, and then don't fully get the benefit of seeing the answer to prayer and seeing what God is working. So I just wanted to point out the fact that when they had prayed and the place was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, their hearts were totally in tune. And as a result, they were all able to speak the word of God with boldness. We're going to, again this year, endeavor to have some more lengthy prayer times as we have had, and to have some, maybe even a getaway where we're those that are able to can spend time in prayer away from here. We'll see how the Lord leads in that. But let me just say that there is something about spending time seeking the Lord, knowing the presence of God in that prayer meeting, and then having spiritual reality hit you. You are then right and ready to talk about the Lord to anybody under any circumstance. And that's what happened here to these folks. Now, I can't promise an earthquake, okay, but there can be spiritual movement in our hearts. By the way, God could still give, but there probably have been historically earthquakes. But the point is that was just to substantiate there what he was doing. But they spake the word of God with boldness. And then that went to Jerusalem really being impacted. You go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Churches were being started in Judea, Samaria, and it began to move. And this boldness went on and on. As Vance Havner says, you know, when you have a time in which God moves in your heart, we do not have a secret to be hidden, but a story to be heralded. We have what's most important, and when we get it, because we're in the Word and we're praying together, and God moves, then it is just supernaturally natural. Oh, I like that, supernaturally natural. Anyway, supernaturally natural to just proclaim the truth boldly. Charles Spurgeon said, "Our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls." And that's really true. We can talk about glorifying the Lord, but there needs to be that bold and unashamed proclamation. And as I already intimated about the church multiplying, now let me read, I've read this several times, Philip Schaff in his great work on church history, speaking about this, the post-apostolic church, the apostolic church, and then the post-apostolic church. While there were no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to the specific work, every congregation was a missionary society and every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow man. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress, the story of his conversion as a mariner tells the story of a rescue from shipwreck, and on it goes. These people in normal life were absolutely committed to the furtherance of the cause of Christ. We said it so often, there are enough conservative Christians that really believe the Bible in America that if they were all that kind of Christian, this country would be shaken in a short amount of time. More than enough to multiply. And then there was, because of praying and the boldness that God gave, there was sacrificial discipleship. If you look at verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The apostles, of course, were leading out in evangelism, but they were also clearly developing this early church. The Lord kept the apostles there through the early days of the church to substantiate truth. You didn't have the written word of God at this time. And so they were declaring truth. They were the early Bible of the New Testament. And they were involved in developing men. You have coming out of their early ministry, you find in chapter 6, you have men like Philip, who did a mighty work. You have Stephen, who was a powerful witness and then a martyr. And God was beginning to work. And in fact, right at the beginning, back in Acts 2 that we looked at, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and so forth. And they were very much involved in learning the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine would be that. And so boldness, folks, is not just in evangelism. Boldness is seen equally, if not more so in some ways, in discipleship. Investing yourself in someone to see them come out of a pagan, secular lifestyle, take steps of faith, confront the issues in their lives, confront the issues in their family, their marriage, that takes time, that takes work, and that takes commitment, and that's a risk. And so many times we'll see people saved, and that's a miracle, but how bold are you to give the truth in discipleship? Should people get baptized quickly? Do you believe that? Yeah. Why don't we tell people to? See, even right there, obviously it has to be done the right way. Our materials get to baptism right away. But you know, every time, right after I had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord and I talk about baptism, you can just sense the power of God come on that, because that is important. And then, of course, dealing with the issues. It's common. You lead somebody to Christ and they're living with someone. What are you going to do about that? Well, you don't just hammer them, but you've got to help them understand truth, morality, what God will do, what marriage is, and go against just the norms in our culture and lead them boldly to a place of victory. Many people have substance abuse, not maybe of the horrible type, but any is horrible, but they need to have victory. What's the substance abuse of Wisconsin? Alcohol, beer, yeah. All right, you're going to face that. We need spirit-filled love and freedom to speak with conviction and heart so that people can quickly be delivered. The more quickly someone gets into victory, the less those problems of the past will keep a grip on them. I know many a believer who had a good discipler just very quickly get rid of their alcohol and had full victory. I've seen folks with the difficult drugs just take that step of faith and the newness of their walk with God, with someone right there praying for them, and they had victory. Now, it's not an easy thing. I don't say that lightly, because there's a lot of issues that have to be involved. The different kinds of sexual sins. Believe me, they had it back in the early church day. And yet you had churches that were pure. You had churches that were having victory. How did that happen? You had people discipling. You had people investing in their lives. I'm always touched by the testimony of the Apostle Paul in what may be the earliest epistle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, that's talking about working as well as laboring with them, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And goes on in that chapter to speak of all that they did. And did the Thessalonian church go on for the Lord? Yeah, it became a model church later. And the entire region was affected because of that kind of intense discipleship. So boldness, standing courageously, and we'll look at that in our next message, having the right kind of testimony really centers around they had been with Jesus. These were men of prayer. They had spent time, and then of course we have this prayer meeting that they just immediately came to, wanting the glory to have God glorified. They asked not for deliverance, but for boldness. God gave it. God gave it to them back. And then again in chapter 5, as they faced again persecution. And so out of the church meeting together to seek the Lord and people that knew God, God was able to do that. Now, folks, we can read this and admire that early church, but it should motivate us to realize it's God's will for the church of 2026 to have the same kind of life. I get stirred. It's good to read the book of Acts. It's good to study the book of Acts, because it is a very probing standard of life that is seen here, spirit-filled, anointed, fully committed to the work of Christ, having boldness to stand for the Lord and to witness in the face of persecution, giving of themselves one to another. And we'll also look at the fact that they sold all that they had and gave it to others so that they could function. I mean, this church was serious. The number one thing in the lives of the early church was the Lord Jesus and his church. Everything else was secondary. And until that happens, we cannot see what occurred in that era to really occur in our era. So I'm going to just stop here at this point. We'll take the rest of this passage next week. Yes, there's some things I want us to look at. But folks, oh, how we need to determine. And we've been praying this way. God, we need to have the heart to say, Lord, do it again. A lot more people alive than there were back then. The United States has a kind of a population the world had. Think about it. What a privilege to be alive today. Let's ask God, would you so work in our hearts we can be New Testament believers? Let's bow for prayer.